Well, you already know what the text is today, so we'll go right there. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and the verse is 15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Now, I want to say a word on context. I also want to mention first that these chapter divisions we see in the Bible are not by the inspiration of God, but they're very helpful. But sometimes they don't seem to be placed right or the best place. In this case, I do believe that the break here, this is the end of the chapter, is proper. Paul goes on into another issue after this. Now, as to context, we have already read previously in this service chapter 8 and chapter 9. It's so good to do that, to get a good context. We see the apostle has been urging the Corinthian Christians to do their duty and to send a generous gift to the poor churches in Judea and Jerusalem, which were suffering much. They have been talking about doing it for a long time. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 3, Paul speaks of them sending their liberality unto Jerusalem. For a year, we know from the scriptures, the Corinthians have been speaking about doing their duty toward their brethren, but their actions had not met their words. Now, many Christians today share this in common with the Corinthians. They talk much and they do little. May the Lord keep us from being in that number. This whole epistle, and so this exhortation to duty, is addressed to the church at Corinth. You know it was a very, very wealthy city. This was not a poor church. In chapter 8 and then in chapter 9, you see Paul urging, even I suppose you could say cajoling the Corinthians to do their duty. He uses many different, if you want to call them devices, I would say approaches, with regard to getting them to do what they ought to do. He says, for instance, in chapter 9, verse 6, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." And you see at the opening of chapter 8, you see the apostle speaking of the Macedonian church. They were a poor church. It says they were in a great trial of affliction. They had deep poverty. They also had, I see, joy. And they sent a gift. They were liberal in helping the poor churches in Jerusalem. So he's speaking there of the generosity and faithfulness of poverty-stricken Macedonia, or those churches there, in the matter of giving. I suppose we would call that shaming, perhaps. So you have two chapters here where Paul resorts to one thing and then another thing to provoke the Corinthians to do their duty. They ought to do it out of love, but at least do it out of duty. And I think it's a very sad situation when ministers have to spend so much time and energy urging Christians to do out of duty what they ought to do out of love, whatever the particular duty is. And is it any wonder, as the apostle has put so much ink to urging the Corinthians to do their duty, to make the gift, how sad that he has to do this, and then suddenly he breaks out in praise to God for his unspeakable gift. I mean, there's such a contrast there. It wasn't God's duty to give this gift. It certainly wasn't given because of any merit on the part of those to whom it was given. But God did give this unspeakable gift, and he gave it out of love and mercy and free grace. And the gift I'm talking about is God's only begotten Son. And so there too we see a contrast. The Corinthians were asked to give out of their richness a gift a financial gift. God gave his own son. I mean, what a contrast there is between the love of God and the love of man, even at times the love of Christians. Now, I want to speak somewhat of that unspeakable gift of God today. I believe with all my heart it's God's only begotten Son. There's some difference of opinion among brethren. Some believe that it is actually the grace of God that enables Christians to do their duty toward God and man. I don't hold to that understanding for a number of reasons. First of all, the Corinthians hadn't done their duty yet. Secondly, the whole context of the text seems to say that's not what Paul is speaking of. Thirdly, there's the use of the word unspeakable elsewhere in the scriptures. It's used very, very sparingly, only three times, I'm saying, in our English New Testaments. And lastly, there is no gift more unspeakable which God has given men than his only begotten Son. All the other gifts which God gives his church proceed from that first gift. Now, I believe without doubt then, in saying thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, the apostle speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should maybe briefly consider the word unspeakable, maybe, before we go any further. Paul uses that word here. It shows up twice more in the New Testament. I'll give you the two, very briefly, the two instances and the context. The first is 2 Corinthians 12, verse 4. And Paul is speaking of a vision he had, of course, and he was caught up into paradise. And he says he heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Now, both the Greek and the context of this verse define unspeakable as meaning heavenly things. He heard heavenly things which weren't meant for mortal men to hear. He heard it for the glory of God in a vision and to steal the man for what he had to do. So he heard it in a vision, but these things were not meant and are not meant for mortal men, sinful men, to hear. And so he was not allowed to utter them at all, period. Not to say a word. Unspeakable here comes from a different Greek word than unspeakable in our text, and it clearly carries a different meaning, although it does relate directly to the heaven gained for and through Christ by the believer. So it does come back to Christ again. But here it means you can't utter it. You can't speak it. You're not allowed. It's unlawful. Secondly, 1 Peter 1, verse 8, related very closely to Christ again, more so than the last verse in one sense. Speaking of Christ, the apostle writes, "Whom having not seen, ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Now here unspeakable means a joy which is unutterable. Simply put, a joy that's in the heart, but very hard to express with the lips. It can be hardly expressed by words. Words aren't capable of describing the joy of the believer. What can you say? Great joy? Much joy? Wonderful joy? There's a place where, well, there's a very early limit when it comes to describing that joy of the heart. It has to be experienced. So the use of unspeakable there relates directly to Christ, but it has a somewhat different meaning, as you'll see, than unspeakable in our text. It certainly doesn't mean you could not say somewhat of the joy you have in Christ, but there's an early limit, isn't there, on that. Now, in 2 Corinthians 9, in the verses 15, and this is our text, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Here the meaning of the Greek word from which unspeakable is translated means indescribable. Now that's not to say the gift cannot be described at all. In fact, the gift I believe Paul has in mind can be described and should be described in superlatives, with praise and worship and admiration. And the scriptures show us that. But even so, the point is, when you think of this gift, it is, in a sense, unspeakable. For us mere men, it is indescribable to really give the full sense of this gift, because we can't even understand the sort of love. To a sense we can, but to understand the love of God in giving his own son this gift, we fall so far short. And so for all the words we might use, with all the adjectives we can find in the scriptures, and we're talking about not so much describing Christ, but the gift that God has made in Christ is what I'm saying, what he has done. With everything we can find in the scriptures, all the adjectives, and with all the words we could find in the full range of all the languages of earth, we would fall so far short of a full description, a full definition, a full comprehension of the gift God has made in his own dear Son to redeem his people from sin, death, and hell. Why? Because at our sinful best, we cannot fully comprehend and fully describe the magnitude, and to put it very, very weakly, the gracious, even sacrificial generosity of this gift of God. You see what I mean? I'm already falling short. How do I describe this? That God would send and give his only begotten Son to redeem from sin, death, and hell his own enemies and make them his children by the sacrifice of his own Son. So you see, I believe it does speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the text is, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Just a week or two or three ago, I preached from Isaiah 9, verse 6, which begins this way. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. This is the unspeakable gift of God, his only begotten Son, whom he gave to save all men everywhere in the whole world who would believe the gospel and rest wholly and only in the blood and righteousness of Christ for salvation and eternal life. And for all men who had believed the gospel light as it was given to them before Christ suffered and died. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I don't intend today to delve into the many theological implications of John 3:16 or 2 Corinthians 9:15 regarding the relationship of God the Father to God the eternally begotten Son. He says he gave his Son and he sent his Son, we see in the scriptures. I'm not going to delve into all the, as I say, theological implications of their relationship, or for that matter, God the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, and his relationship to the Father and to the Son, and what it means to us men. But it is an essential, immutable truth. As we look at this, God sending his Son and giving his Son, we want to remember it is an essential, immutable truth that God is one God in three persons, co-eternal, co-equal, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. We must never forget that. We must never abide with anything other than that when it comes to the doctrine of God as the Trinity. And we've dealt with the relations and, if you like, the offices of the persons of the Godhead before on different occasions. We're not doing it today. We're speaking of this gift. I have in mind a very simple message today giving some consideration to this text. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, because it is unspeakable. I can only do so much here, and I can draw some conclusions. And I pray God will encourage us through this and perhaps convict us where we need conviction. Now, the scriptures clearly reveal that in eternity, God the Father and God the Son covenanted to redeem a chosen people from their sin, making them children of God and heirs of a heavenly kingdom. And I think it would be right to say that it's also obvious that all three persons of the Godhead covenanted to undertake this task. But the scriptures speak principally, not using the word covenant, not using the term covenant of redemption, but showing a covenant of redemption between the Father and the Son. For instance, the Father giving certain to the Son, which he then is the surety of and the redeemer of, and so forth. But today we're talking about, very simply talking about, God the Father giving his Son, and what this means and should mean to us. Now, 1 John 4:10 says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now, certainly, our Heavenly Father, in love and mercy, sent his only begotten beloved Son into the world to unite to his deity the body, the soul, and the nature of a man. Now, God did this so that Christ might, as the second or last Adam, act as the head and substitute of the elect. To be their representative and as so keep the law and also suffer in his soul and propitiate the whole measure of the wrath of God against the elect and also satisfy the whole debt we owed the law, and to do this by his death, which was of infinite worth. One death of infinite worth. In this, Christ Jesus wrought out a righteousness, which, when it is imputed by grace through faith to the believer, then justifies him, so that God might adopt him and give him eternal, everlasting life. Now, in giving his only begotten Son to redeem us from our sins, God sent him from the glory they shared in heaven into the world to be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He sent him to suffer in his flesh hunger, thirst, and fatigue. He sent him to be tempted by the devil and by men to be slandered and humiliated, mocked, reproached, eventually scourged and crucified. God sent his Son into this fallen, wicked world from the glory and the bliss of heaven and the perfect happiness and fellowship they shared, surrounded by adoring angels and worshiping saints, those saints that had died in faith in the coming Messiah. God sent his Son from there, and he sent him to be made sin for us, and by our imputed sins to assume on the cross the place of an adversary against him, a criminal, an enemy of God, a child of wrath because of our imputed sins. For our sake and for our salvation, God poured out his wrath against us into the soul of his own beloved Son, until that cry was wrung from his lips, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" God the Father sent his only begotten Son to suffer agonies unknown to us, unknowable to us, and then to die. May God help us to see this is more than doctrine. Now, doctrine is important, but I say, God help us to have a love in our heart for Christ and see the suffering Savior and see what this gift is and see what God did. God, who declared from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," and then laid our sins on him and bruised him for our iniquities and chastened him for our peace, putting him to grief and making a sin offering of his soul. This is the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. It's also the free grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God for the elect revealed as well. This is the unspeakable gift which God gave to his people. "Thanks be unto God," is our scripture, for his unspeakable gift. I want to next just briefly consider this unspeakable gift which God has given us, his people. I want to just look at it. First of all, in and through, and because of this unspeakable gift of God's Son, we have eternal life rather than the eternal death we deserve. We ought to remember that every day. You're having some problems in your life, or you get discouraged. Well, you ought to remember, you have heaven, not hell. Maybe that ought to pick you up a little bit. It ought to pick me up a little bit. Look what we have. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. You may have heard someone say, well, actually, God would not have had to give and send his Son to die in order to save the elect from their sins. He did this, and Christ did this to show how much they love us, that God could have saved his people some other way, but this was a show of love. This was a manifestation of God's love for us. Well, it was a manifestation of love, but that is a gross error. It is damnable heresy to say that there was another way to save, to justify, to redeem God's people, but God chose to send his Son and lay their sins on him and chasten him and scourge him and pour wrath into his soul until he died. He just chose to do that. Could have done it some other way. There was no other way to fulfill and satisfy the righteousness of God but to send the Son of God himself to be the head and redeemer of his people, the captain of their salvation, made like unto his brethren. And there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood, and the wages of sin is death. Now, this was no light thing God did in giving his Son to us. He has given us an unspeakable gift out of depths of love which we cannot plumb, eternal love. Romans 5, verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God sent his Son so that we might have peace with him and new and eternal life. This life was purchased by Christ with his own blood. And through Christ, who is our life and the surety of our souls, we have life. Christ, who is our life, the Bible says. Jesus said to the Samaritan woman at the well, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. God sent his own Son to redeem us, to make us free of the law of sin and death, and by the Holy Spirit to work in us new eternal life, and so the adoption of sons. By his life and by his death, Christ redeemed our souls, and even will redeem fully our bodies. He has redeemed them. But one day we'll realize the actual fruit of this when our bodies are raised up from the dead. And he has redeemed us for eternal life, perfect peace, unbounded happiness, inexpressible joy, and the glories of heaven. We ought not to have a cold heart when it comes to this. It ought not to be something that we just say, check, and put a mark beside that. I believe that. Check. There ought to be effect here. Now, all of this I've been talking about is because of the gift of God and his Son. The gift of God that he sent to us, his Son. All of these things are by the merits of Christ. Yet what we merit is eternal wrath, death, and punishment. And so we say, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And then secondly, it was through God's gift of his Son and faith in the Son, which is a gift, that we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I'm saying without the gift of the Son, we wouldn't have the gift of the Spirit. Peter said, repent and be baptized. When they were saying, what must we do? Hearts were pierced. and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, because sins had been remitted. Now be baptized. They had believed. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit proceeds from God the Father, but because of God the Son, and also from God the Son. Galatians 4, verse 6, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. I say, because of the Son, you would not be sons of God if God had not sent the gift of his Son to redeem us. And then the risen, reigning Christ has sent to us the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of promise, the earnest of our redemption, the witness of our sonship, the teacher and the comforter. He says in John 15, verse 26 is where we find this. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. I will send unto you from the Father. So it's proper to say the Spirit proceeds from both the Father and the Son. But without the gift of the Son, we would have no gift of the Spirit. It's first because of God's indescribable gift of his Son that we have the immeasurable gift of the Spirit and all the gifts of the Spirit. And we say, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And then next, in giving us the unspeakable gift of his Son, God has given us a prophet, a priest, and a king. Let me just mostly restrict this very large topic to reading some scripture verses. Speaking of Christ, we're told that God, Ephesians 1, 22 through 23, hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Isaiah 55, verse 4, behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Acts 5, verse 31, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Isaiah 9 and the verses 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20, it speaks of Jesus, who's entered within the veil for us. Even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, and he ever liveth, we're told in Hebrews chapter 7, to make intercession for us. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says this, Christ executeth the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. Then, Christ executeth the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God and in making continual intercession for us. And then Christ executeth the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. In giving his only begotten well-beloved Son to us, God has given the church her head, her rock, her shepherd, her prophet, her priest, her king, the bishop of our souls. And happy is that people, Psalm 144, verse 15, that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And going further in the same vein, this unspeakable gift of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. 1 Corinthians 1, the verses 30, but of him, of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. By our union with Christ Jesus and through Christ Jesus, we're given the wisdom of God. He's made unto us wisdom. It's worked in us by the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, through the spiritual discernment that he gives us in the Word of God, in reading the Word of God, in understanding the Word of God. God works wisdom in us by Christ in that way. Christ, our prophet, is made of God unto us wisdom. We who are Christ's have union with him. Christ, our high priest, is our righteousness. The verse says he's made unto us also righteousness. He is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And we stand immutably, eternally justified by the imputed righteousness of Christ our head. And because we've been born from above, and because we're spiritual men with our consciences renewed and with spiritual discernment indwelt by the Holy Spirit in our hearts, crying Abba, Father, and teaching us the love of Christ, because of this, the Christian is enabled day to day to become more righteous even within. We have the justifying righteousness imputed, which is without. It is an alien righteousness, it's called. But there is a righteousness in the new man. And because we're sons of God, because of this gift God has given us in Christ, we're enabled to become more righteous within and to more love and be jealous for the righteousness of God. Christ is made of God unto us righteousness. And being justified and cleansed of our sins by the blood of Christ, we are sanctified, we are accepted in the Beloved, we are set apart in Christ as God's holy people, and we're made day by day, as we follow Christ, increasingly holy within by the Holy Spirit, as we follow Christ in obedience. So Christ of God is made unto us sanctification. And then by Christ, we have the assurance of the redemption of both our soul and our body. By Christ, because of this unspeakable gift of the Son, which God has made, we have the assurance of the redemption of both our soul and our body with all the attendant eternal blessings. Christ is made of God unto us redemption. This unspeakable gift of God, which is his Son, has been made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, and thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And going still further in this direction, Romans 8 verse 32 says, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God sent his own Son to be our head and substitute, and the propitiation for our sins. He didn't spare his own Son, but delivered him up to death, even death on the cross, to redeem, to justify, to adopt, to glorify us. By God's unspeakable gift of Christ Jesus, we have the unspeakable treasure of eternal life. I believe I'll borrow that word because we haven't seen heaven. We have just a glimmer of what we will have. But we have it because of Christ, because of this unspeakable gift God has given. And we have this heaven, this eternal life in immutable righteousness, in perfect holiness, in everlasting peace, in unbounded joy, in all the unseen glories of heaven. And we have it with the Lord, and we have it with all the saints. Now, the righteousness, love, mercy, and grace of God, which moved God to freely give us his only Son and to give him up even to death to save us from our sins, is yet another assurance that he will also freely give all things needful, all the spiritual gifts and graces needful and necessary, and even those things that are necessary for the body. He will give these things to us. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All things to those who believe in Christ and love him. The Lord Jesus Christ says, John 16, verse 27, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. Because of this gift, we have all the spiritual graces and gifts, everything that we need. And it's only our disobedience and our coldness and our carelessness and our weakness that keeps us from experiencing more grace, abounding grace. Jesus said, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Yes, even here, spiritual life here abundantly. Ephesians 3 verse 19 speaks of the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. This is the gift of God. All of this is because first of that first gift of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. And these then flow from that. Ephesians 1 verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We're looking at the implications. And the results and the fruits of this gift of God's Son to us to save us from our sins. God gave us the gift of his Son so that we might have eternal life. And even while yet in this flesh, we might have a spiritually abundant life, filled with peace, joy, and the fruit of the Spirit. If we don't have it, it's not because God is not faithful. It's us. It's not God. All these gifts are bound up, though, in that first unspeakable gift, for which we ought to say often, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Now, before we close with several conclusions, I'll mention almost in passing one more way, and we could speak of many, in which God's gift of his Son is such an unspeakable blessing. And here I will speak of not just a blessing to us, but to all mankind. If God had not given his Son for the sake of the elect and sent him into this world to die, there would be no church. The world would have no preserving salt, no evangelical light. All the morality, all the right government, all the joy, all the happiness, all the liberty, all the right order, all the progress, all the prosperity, all the kindness, all the goodness, all the security, all the tranquility, all the nobility, and much more, all of it, everything that's good, all of it eventually traces directly back to the influences and the labor of Christ's church, with him as her head and the Holy Spirit as her teacher. And of course, through the church to Christ, because Christ is the head. It's all because of this gift, this unspeakable gift. In the pagan cultures of antiquity, in the dark ages when popery ruled the world, in the French Revolution, in the communist countries, in Hitler's Germany, in Pol Pot's Cambodia, in the lands where Islam holds sway, or even Buddhism or Hinduism, there you see the true nature of man's heart. And there you see terrible darkness. And it's the terrible darkness which naturally results from the lack of a gospel light. You see what a blessing the gift of God's Son has been to the entire world. Romans 1 brings that out. What kind of a world is it when men reject Christ? What kind of a world would it be without the light of the gospel? Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, thus the world without the gift of God's Son. So we say thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. I want to close with several conclusions of many we could draw from our text. The first one is this. God freely in love gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We see the love of God in Christ, and we see the free grace of God in the gift of Christ. And so the answer now is, what of our love for God? What have we done for him? We do know what he did for us. God gave his only begotten Son. And we've talked about what that means and what flows from that. what do we in love and obedience offer to God? I would think if Christ is really a man or a woman's savior, I would think if the person was a spiritual man or the young person truly in Christ, and so they saw what this gift is, what unspeakable gift God's Son is, I would think it would just then naturally follow that it would provoke that person to love, and flowing from love, service. A desire to conform their life to the Word of God and to serve God and bring Him glory. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, here's Paul, here's the preacher beseeching the people, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. How this convicts me. Some it doesn't convict. Those in Christ say, this convicts me. I want to strive more to be faithful to the Lord and show love to Him who has given the unspeakable gift of His Son for me. Remember the context of our text today. The apostle was urging the Corinthians to do their duty, which they should have just done out of love for God and love for His people. In light of God's unspeakable gift to them and all it should mean to them, why was it necessary for Paul to urge, to cajole, to almost beg these Corinthians to do their duty to God and to the church by way of giving from their material things? Why would they not have done so freely out of love, as it says in chapter 9, verse 7 of Corinthians chapter 2, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver? And well, He would, seeing a cheerful giver who is giving out of love for Him. And in the light of the knowledge of this great unspeakable gift of God's Son. But even as Paul urges the Corinthians to do their duty to their brethren and so to God, he suddenly blurts out, thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. Because what a contrast there is. And all too often there is this contrast, even a great gulf, between the gracious and giving love of God as opposed to the love and service of His people. As the scriptures say in many places, my brethren, this should not be. And we don't speak only of the giving of our material things, but our service and our being faithful to our duties, our spiritual and religious duties. My brethren, this should not be that there should be this gulf. This here is the Lord, and here we are, and here is the example of Christ, and what example do we give to others? Are we living epistles or quite less than that? The eternal, self-existent, immutably righteous and holy God gave His only begotten Son to save wretched, filthy rebels who were His own enemies, to save them from their sins, from death, from hell, and for eternal happiness and holiness. He was under no obligation to do this, but He did this. And He did it in a righteous manner, and He did it freely, and He did it in love. In giving us His Son, God has given us an unspeakable gift with unmerited, uncounted, eternal blessings, benefits, and gifts led off by the gifts of faith and eternal life. Now, we should remember that as God first gave His Son, we should also remember the Son also gave Himself for us. We're under a double obligation. Mark 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Galatians 1 and the verses 4, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. And 1 John 4, verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. So the scripture says this manifests the love of God, this gift he gives to us. How is our love manifested to him, the giver of the gift, and even to the gift himself? God has given us an unspeakable gift with eternal, immeasurable blessings. And so it's right for us to ask ourselves, what do we give him who has given us everything, even his own dear son? It is so easy for us to lapse into a selfish life. It is so easy. And sometimes I think it's so easy to take so much for granted. Maybe that's one of the downsides of being brought up in a Christian family, even for young people. Maybe they take too much for granted sometimes. I don't know. They haven't seen the other side of life. I don't know. Thank God they haven't seen the other side of life. But God has given us this gift. We ought to ask, what do we do for him? Titus 2, chapter 14. Speaking of Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. On any number of occasions in the scriptures, you see Paul telling the ministers that they make certain to urge the people on to good works. And well, he would do that, wouldn't he? For a number of reasons, including that this is our right service. This is our reasonable service. Even to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Jesus was told, thy brother, I should say, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are those which hear the word of God and do it. This afternoon we'll be talking about that. We'll be finishing up the Sermon on the Mount. We're to be doers of the word, not hearers only. God has given us the unspeakable gift of his Son. I say, I know we have weaknesses, but press on. Seek to faithfully serve him in love, even doing our duty toward him and toward his church and more. That we don't just do things out of duty. We do our duty, but we do it out of love and with cheerfulness and not having to be urged or shamed into it. In light of God's unspeakable gift, we should be ashamed not to diligently tend to our religious and spiritual duties, seeking always to glorify the Lord in all we do. And then, Christ Jesus is to the true Christian the unspeakable gift of God. We've spoken of why this is so. Now, when the apostle writes, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, is there any doubt whatsoever that at that moment he is rejoicing in the love and goodness of God his Savior, who by his Son had redeemed Paul from sin, from death, from the grave, from hell, and had blessed him with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places? And the outworking of this, one of the outworkings of this was that Paul had a tremendous zeal for the salvation of souls. Yes, I know he was an apostle. But all of us who have been given everything Paul has been given, and we say, oh, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift by which I have life and all the blessings and benefits of heaven. All of us that have that should have a desire to see God glorified the same way and see other souls saved from hell. The knowledge of what Christ has wrought out and purchased for us, the love of Christ in us, the desire to glorify the Lord should make us evangelically minded. The Apostle Paul had a zeal for souls. We ought to have the same zeal. How could the true Christian consider what God has given him, say thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, and then hardly have a care and lift hardly a finger toward the proclamation of the gospel to lost sinners, including, by the way, Roman Catholics? What is this? I will tell you what it is. It is nothing less than cold hypocrisy. And possibly, when we see this go on and on and on, even when people are under the influence of the preaching of the word, sound preaching, it's perhaps an evidence of a false convert. Where is the love of Christ in their heart? What does the Lord think of this? If we say with our lips, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, but then we show so little concern for the great work of the church, which is the salvation of souls. And another point, two more in closing. One, we've spoken so much of this, I'll just say it very briefly. I think it naturally follows as we look at this unspeakable gift of God we've been talking about, that we would say, God forbid, that we would show contempt for that gift by joining in spiritual and religious union with unbelievers, even apostates. And then lastly, and to close, I trust that all of us, if we're truly in Christ, can say from the heart, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. And by him, the salvation of our souls, and by that gift, all the blessings which flow to us through him, and by virtue of our adoption as children of God, even heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Put simply, we have, because of this gift, or should have, if we're true believers, righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. It should be manifesting itself more and more in our hearts. Now, God has given us an unspeakable gift, which ought to provoke in us then unspeakable joy, which in turn issues forth in reverent, fervent, and joyous worship, in private, yes, but also with the people of God. There should be a faithfulness in being with the people of God, assembling together, but not only being there, but in the worship, preparing ourselves, because we have a joy in our heart. And we're glad when they say, let us go unto the house of the Lord, because there we meet with God, and together we worship God, and we give thanks for this unspeakable gift, with all it means. Psalm 100, verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. Now, there's a time for mourning. But if we have this unspeakable gift, there ought to be a joy, and it ought to manifest itself. It's just not right if it doesn't. And we're just not right with God if it isn't. If we're not feeling this, why aren't we? With all the things I've talked about today. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Psalm 100, verse 2. 1 Peter 1, verse 8. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I say we ought to have a joy. Perhaps we don't consider the gift enough. Perhaps we don't understand it enough. Perhaps we don't meditate on this unspeakable gift enough. Certainly before we come to church, for instance, or preparing ourselves for the Lord's Day, we ought to be meditating on this gift. And thus, by our own joy and rejoicing, bringing glory to God, being a witness that, yes, this is true. Even to our children, being a witness. This is true. And certainly when we're in church, I mean, every day, day in and day out, there are plenty of times we're not going to be walking around like Mr. Smiley Face. But yet there ought to be a joy. And certainly on the Lord's Day, there ought to be a joy. Habakkuk 3 verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I will tell you, the more we rejoice, the more we will rejoice. Philippians 4 verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You must meditate upon this gift. You must consider it. You must think about it. You must, and I must, muse on the years that are past and what God has done for us. And it is a token of what he will do, even in this life and more so, in the life everlasting. And so, the text is, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Thanks be unto God indeed.